Okay. All right. Good night. Good evening. Good night, everybody. That was good. Praise God. Hope you got a lot out of that message. All right. Talk to you Sunday. Just kidding. These are the jokes, folks. Anyway, we're going to begin in 42, and Brother Matt laid this out really good, 40 and 41 last week, but tonight we're starting in 42 in Genesis. And I want to digress a little bit, because last week, Matt spoke about Joseph interpreting the dream of the cupbearer. He spoke about interpreting the dream of the baker, and then it ends up bringing him into Pharaoh's 2 years later, we believe, to interpret his dream. God's providence through raising Joseph up is incredible. I want to say something tonight, and you got to understand, this can change your life, but what I'm about to say isn't the easiest thing to get into your spirit. God is not reacting to things. God is enacting. You have to understand something. We live so many times, and we don't say it, we don't admit it, but our actions reveal that we actually believe either God's missing it, or many times we're missing it, and we miss some little detail, and because we miss some detail, it ain't working out. And I just want to say this. God is enacting. With Joseph, he is enacting. God is not reacting to his brother selling him. God is not reacting to the false accusation. God is not doing all that stuff. The Lord he's got a plan from the time Joseph has the dream that shows the sheaves in the field bowing down to him, his brother's sheaves. The die is cast. The plan is moving. God's biggest plan, he is going to save the world through Joseph. Israel's not going to starve of a seven-year famine. And he sends Joseph ahead and he readies him to be the man he is becoming. But there is, make no mistakes about it, there is false accusation. There is injustice did to Joseph. There is wrong, radical wrong. In fact, Joseph ends up in Egypt due to a sin against him, his brother selling him for envy and for jealousy. So my prayer tonight was that you're kind of getting a hold of this reality of God in your life. And we need to go to the Lord and we need to really start saying, Father, I am sorry that I keep acting like you missed something. I am sorry, Father, when something goes wrong that I keep acting like I should be somewhere else or something went wrong. This is the sign of a striver. When you strive, you make mistakes. When you constantly think God's missing something and a few years goes by and you're flailing about and saying, oh my gosh, what happened to the promise of God? It has nothing to do with the Spirit of God, and God wants to do better in that than you. But I thought about something, and I want to read 1 Peter 4:17. It says, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. The reason I bring it up is because many, many years ago, I got saved and everything was going good. And God changed my life, and I changed everything, and it was flowing, and there was prayer meetings, and I had this joy that was unspeakable. And then the summer, after the first year of school hit, and I lost everything, and everything went south, and everything disintegrated. I couldn't find peace anywhere. And in my mentality, because this is what I kept hearing about Christians, that, if you're doing the right thing by the Lord, it's victory, 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 and God's plans just keep succeeding. And not only is that not necessarily scriptural, but I had bought into something. So there I am, sad, losing things, my life is shredding. I'm wondering, what am I doing? And I ended up having a brother read that verse 19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Joseph is the epitome of trusting his soul to a faithful Creator in doing what's right. There's a level that I believe God is bringing his people to, but it's deeper than, like I said, yo-yoing about emotionally because, ooh, I don't have enough money, or ooh, I'm uncomfortable, or ooh, this didn't work. That's not going to work anymore. The people in that yo-yo existence are going to fall out because they're going to serve mammon. The Christians that really want to grow with Jesus are going to really grow with Jesus. Many are going to step off the path and jump it. But those who will trust their souls to a faithful Creator and doing what is right, you will come through. You will see through. So I want to encourage you to that tonight. And the story of Joseph, the making of Joseph by God's standard. And stay open and remember the goals tonight as we read this. I want to say this too, that if you go to Psalm 105, and we'll go into it later, it says the word of the Lord tested Joseph. You know why? When Joseph had the dream, that was the word of the Lord. God was showing him that eventually he would be an authority over his brothers, that his brothers would bow down to him so he would be exalted. That word that Joseph got in his spirit was going to be tried because the circumstances were going to go the opposite of the dream. And Joseph spends years in circumstances where not only is his brothers not bowing down to him, they sold him into slavery. He's in prison. He's been falsely accused of rape. So there's this thing going on with Joseph to where years and years are going by where nothing is, and that word tried him. I want to say this to everybody in the room and those watching me tonight. What's really critical tonight is, what vision did God show you 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 15 years ago, 10 years ago? And do you understand that if he really did show it to you and you really see it, that word's going to try you? And the reason is because from the beginning when you saw the calling and the word and the promise to the time where God's going to fulfill it, all hell may break loose. The natural may say to your very being, what you think is happening is never going to happen. That vision you had was delusions. You had it. You were insecure. You were trying to think of some lofty future. It's never going to happen. But I want to tell you something. Joseph never, he didn't give up. He didn't quit. He didn't lose faith. And that's really critical to see. The word of the Lord tried Joseph. God gave Joseph the dream. God gave Joseph both dreams. God showed Joseph the future, but Joseph had no idea between the beginning of that and this thing coming about what would be necessary to make him the man he is. So we need to start really saying, God, I'm in your hands. You're the potter. The stuff I hope to do, start listening to your own mouth. Some of the stuff I want to do or God showed me I was going to do, did you really think that it was going to just flow and you were going to graduate to that? You would learn some scripture, maybe be able to explain the scripture. And then as you did it, did you actually think that's all it took to ready you for that assignment? There's breaking, humbling, killing your flesh, killing your pride, killing your selfish ambitions, killing you trying to figure out how to make God's will instead of God's hand bringing it. I want you to think about this. I say this very hard tonight because many, many people have been shown the word of the Lord for their life, but when their life showed them the opposite of how they thought it should go, they dumped out. Many have not only forgot about what God showed them, they've given up on it. Unlike Joseph, they're not remaining faithful. They're no longer in the place to where God's going to fulfill the will. They've actually turned aside. So thank God for Joseph. What an example. I want you to go to Genesis 42, 1 through 4. But I say that to encourage you tonight, and I want you to really get a handle on what's going on with this. It's a beautiful thing. But who will be man and woman enough to read the story without fainting? And who will truly be able to read it and say, you know what? I want whatever you want to do in me to bring me to be the person I am. Failure is included, might I add. Failure, pain, anguish sometimes, trials, threats to that calling you think you have, threats to that future you think you have. Affliction and can be such an amazing thing. But let's read 42:1. It says, now Jacob saw there was no grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, why are you staring at one another? He said, behold, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place so that we may live and not die. I guess the brothers, they were starving and they were just kind of, you know, staring at each other like, oh, I don't know what you want to do. I don't know what you want to do. I don't know. What are we going to do? Then 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers. For he said, I am afraid that harm may befall him. I love it. Why are you staring at each other? Did you ever notice that many times in a loggerhead jam, and there is an affliction or a trial that is meant to launch you to the future? All you think about is getting rid of the trial or how to solve it, or it doesn't make you feel good, so boo-hoo, you know, you want God to make you feel better. Many times adversity is the absolute rocket engine that launches you forth. this starvation is actually part of the plan that is going to send his brothers back to face Joseph. They don't know it. They think he's dead. But, you know, it's interesting. They didn't have a lot of ideas, but again, Jacob did. Now, he says, don't take the little one. Why? Because he lost Joseph. He thought Joseph was killed by a wild animal because the brothers did what they did and they lied. He still was, you know, sensitive to this thing, and I get it. He lost his son. Verse 5, it says, so the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming. For the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. This is an incredible thing. I want you to understand something. As they bow, this is Genesis 37:5, totally fulfilled. The vision of the sheaves bowing to him, or his sheaves, that vision is being fulfilled. He's looking at it. Joseph is physically seeing. Now, this has got to be a wild moment because there's two things going on. Joseph's brother sold him for dead. The mortality rate of slaves in that era was high. Slaves were used, brutally worked, not treated right, many times underfed, underwatered, and died at a very quick age. A slave many times was only as good as his output. If the slave had some kind of physical ailment, it was problematic. So when his brothers sold him, they sold him to death. And we'll read further how this goes. But we're seeing this vision fulfilled. Now, I put a question here. I said, have you quit on your future before the fulfillment of God's plan? Have you quit? Did you give up on it? Do you think because there was some suffering, do you believe it wasn't God what you heard? Did you go through a few things and God wanted to launch you? Or did you stare at your wall when when adversity was supposed to launch you out into God's plan, you ran? This is really critical because obviously God's about to do an amazing thing. And you know what's funny? Every bit of this is uncomfortable, and every bit of this is dire too, because a famine hits the land. God's going to use the famine. I wonder how many Christians would pray for the famine to end, but not where the famine would lead them. Think about this. Many times we're fix-it specialists, and it's funny how the Lord's working through all this. So, verse 7 says, when Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. And he said to them, where have you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. But Joseph had recognized his brother, although they did not recognize him. Now, this is easy. You take anybody from, say, 17 or 19 and put him into 30. Now, stick Egyptian garments, Egyptian makeup on them, and it's not a far-fetched thing because think of this also. They sold Joseph in slavery. They don't know where he ended up. Being a ruler in Egypt, honestly, even if he looked like their brother, you'd be like, oh, he looks like the brother we sold. You know what I mean? But in your mind, you would rationally go, uh-uh. But he recognizes them. He speaks harshly to them. And Joseph is wrestling. I can't even imagine what he's feeling. I can't imagine. I don't know. But this is an interesting thing. And then verse 9, it says, Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them and said to them. So Joseph, at this moment, everything is moving fast. Here comes the brothers. Joseph recognizes them. And Joseph remembers the dream. Your sheep's bowed down. I was in authority over you. I'm in authority over you. You're bowing down to me because I am second only to Pharaoh in Egypt, and you're coming to me because you don't have food. And God gave me the wisdom to preserve the earth, at least this area during the famine in this area at this time, and there you are. Wow. So let's read this, what goes on. I mean, can you imagine that, guys? Now, my prayer for everybody tonight, myself included, is that we have those moments of clarity when God brings about something and he fulfills something. I've actually had multiples of those type of reckonings this year. And I will probably have more next year to where I saw certain things, God did certain things that he spoke to me a decade ago, 20 years ago. So keep this also in mind. As God has showed you the future, he didn't show you what it would take to get you to be the person that could do the future. He showed you. And it's really critical, the long haul. We have to have a long haul mentality. But I love this, okay? It says he remembers and says to them, you are spies. You have come to look at the undefended parts of our land. Now, Joseph's kind of tore at this point because he realizes the fulfillment. Now, isn't it interesting? This is the thing. The fulfillment of what God showed him back in the dream when he was a 17-year-old boy was not out of his mind, and it came to his mind, and he understood that God had given, did, and caused the word that he had told Joseph to come about. But even at this point, he realizes that. I have no doubt he's aggravated. These are the brothers that sold him to death. They really are. They're the brothers that sold him to death. So it's not that, I would love to tell you he's having a little fun, but let's refrain from some statements, okay? Verse 10 says, then they said to him, no, my Lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies. Yet he said to them, no, but you have come to look at the undefended parts of our land. But they said, your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no longer alive. Joseph said to them, it is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you will be tested by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. This is an interesting thing for two reasons. Joseph wants them to understand his pain. Joseph at this point is wrestling with issues, but I don't want to focus on, say, Joseph is wrestling, because kind of what happens to his brothers and even what he brings about is a reckoning. And the interesting thing, whether Joseph meant it or not, God's going to deal with the brothers through what Joseph is doing right now. And now Joseph knows they're not spies, and Joseph, I'm sure, longed to see his father Jacob. But at this point, the stuff he's doing, I want you to watch what happens here, because there's an interaction of God here that amazes me, which shows Joseph more to be a tool in God's hand, not a spiteful brother necessarily, but a tool in God's hand, as we read on, and you'll see what I'm getting at. Verse 16, send one of you that you may get your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. But if not, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Oh, that must have been a long 3 days. Now Joseph said to them on the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. Notice he throws Yahweh into the mix. He's not talking a generic God or one of the many deities of the Egyptians, but he's talking Yahweh. So he does throw a little hint, but here's the funny thing. His father Jacob feared the Lord, but his brothers had become kind of sleazy, and they did not. And yet there is a comfort there to say, I fear God, because by saying, I fear God, he's saying, I will enact as God would enact. And I won't violate God the Father as I treat you guys. And it's interesting. He goes, if you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison. But as for the rest of you, go, carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and you will not die. And they did so. Now, this is interesting because his brothers are liars, and they've held a family lie until they've seen him again. And they've lied to their father. The most cruel lie would be to tell your father that his youngest son was killed. And it's even more cruel as life goes on and they see the father mourning, that not a one of them brothers ever had the backbone to confess or to repent. So there it is. And Joseph's laying this thing out. And then I want you to see, but look what happens in verse 21. Then they said to one another, truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us. Yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. Reuben answered them, saying, did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Now comes the reckoning for his blood. This is interesting. The reason this is powerful, because to me, when I read this stuff, these guys sold Joseph, lied to their father, caused the largest pain they could, sold him to death. That, there's no doubt about it. They could have cared less what happened to Joseph. And as Joseph is dealing with them, even though he's given a mock reason, the reality is here they are, they're sitting there, and I can only imagine, and they're kind of saying the judgment of God has come back to bite us. Now we're going to pay a price because of what we did to our brother. They even revealed that Joseph was distressed when they sold him, and they could have cared. In fact, he says, you wouldn't listen. You didn't even care. You didn't listen. And I told you not to sin against the boy, but of course I didn't see Reuben going to bat and fighting not to have Joseph sold. Although he was the one brother with a little more conscience. But I kind of read this and it floored me in saying they finally get it. There's kind of a little bit of a reckoning. Do you know how many years you can go with unbelievable sins and never get it straight? Do you know sometimes what I find, and I say this of any of us, myself included, human beings, even Christians, can be amazingly numb to the true reality of the things they do sometimes. They do not see the gravity. We can go and literally walk in illusion, feeling none of the pain, none of the distress, not even dealing or feeling that there is a reckoning of God. But in this case, I do see God dealing with the brothers. And it's funny, because of what Joseph is doing, it's not just brute force, it's not just aggression or unforgiveness or anger, because if that would have been it, he could have just had them all killed instantly. His word was second only to Pharaoh's. All he does is give the words. These boys are dead. But it's interesting how Joseph picks a scenario that is the same scenario, in a sense, the loss of the youngest brother, the one that's remaining, and he puts these brothers through grief, and you watch the dealings with them. It's not rage. And it's actually not just blind unforgiveness. It's calculated what Joseph starts doing. And it's good because I got to tell you something. These guys don't really get my high vote for integral guys, nor do they get my high vote for even godly men at all. So it's funny that now they're having in this fight. They finally kind of seem to get it a little bit. How many years that it can take a person to come to sobriety? It can be for all of us. In fact, don't sit here and go, yeah, you know, I know this person, and you know, they're like that. No, every person I've ever met, we have, as human beings, we have the interesting thing as human beings, when we get in our flesh, to absolutely be numb to the things we do. It's a reality that people face. But thank God that a day of reckoning has come. We're also going to see Joseph apply a grace. He's not going to treat the brothers ultimately in accordance with their deeds, but he's going to gift them with a mercy that actually gives life. And this is important because keep something in mind. Joseph is questioned by no one. And if he had them slaughtered there before him, Pharaoh would have thought nothing of it. If he would have had them burned alive, Pharaoh wouldn't have minded. He would have said, good call. And he would have just had to say to Pharaoh, you know, Pharaoh, they were spies. They were trying to spy out our weakness. Therefore, I had them hung on the gallows the minute they came. And he would have said, good eyesight. Getting the thing that doesn't belong to you and getting less than what you are due for your sin is definitely a grace of type. So it's a really amazing thing, the greatest grace to come. Now, they're talking, right? And Joseph's there. Let's read 23. It says, they did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them. Joseph could speak Hebrew, obviously, but he didn't. He was speaking in the language of the Egyptians. So in their mind, he's an Egyptian. And that actually wouldn't be far-fetched as far as that area where you get the Jews and you get the Egyptians. It wouldn't have been far-fetched to pass that off. It says, but he understood it, and he turned away from them and wept, because at this point, Joseph's getting overwhelmed. But isn't this amazing? He is a cool cookie. Joseph shows this control in the midst of this, to me, that's staggering. If my brother sold me, I got to be honest with you, and I was in jail, and I was accused of rape, even though I got promoted, looking at them, you know, you think of all the stuff you'd be feeling inside, but the amazing stature of Joseph, actually, not. It shows a man of God, but it shows the character of God inside of him. This is an interesting thing about Joseph. And he's cool. And he's the baby, remember? The baby's never respected. You know, I was the baby of my family, so I got to tell you, respect, you know, I was kind of like Rodney Dangerfield. I never get no respect. It was always like that. But the interesting is he's far older than his brothers in his maturity, not his chronology. He's wiser. He's more godly. He was a special boy. Isn't it interesting? It makes you wonder, this kid's got such a core, righteous core in him. It makes you wonder if their jealousy wasn't just because his father loved them, but he was reeling together, and they were real slobs. And it's interesting. Now, he turned away from them and wept, but when he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Guys, can you imagine as Simeon's being bound and tied up? when they sold Joseph, how he was tied up before them. I can see the brothers going, what the, oh, deja vu in the worst possible way. Are you kidding? But there it's going on. God, do you believe this was torment, or do you believe God was doing Joseph's brothers a favor? The answer is he was doing Joseph's brothers a favor. They needed to see what they had did. They needed to see it. And the way Joseph arranges is a masterstroke of God, because he's they're watching what they did played again. But this time they don't dislike their little brother, and they even, you know what I mean? They're good with it. Sometimes God wants you to know the pain. Verse 25, then Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to restore every man's money in his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey, and thus it was done for them. So they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed from there. As one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money, and behold, it was in the mouth of his sack. Then he said to his brothers, my money has been returned, and behold, it is even in my sack. And their hearts sank, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, what is this that God has done to us? Here's what I love. The brothers certainly didn't pay attention to God selling their brother. They didn't pay attention to God when they lied to the father saying he was dead. They didn't pay attention to God as they lived in their land and their brother suffered slavery, false accusations, and prison. Suddenly, God's in the orbit for the brothers. What is God doing? Well, here's the interesting thing. They're looking at the little game Joseph plays and putting the money back that they were supposed to pay. And they're saying, what is this that God has done to us? They're looking, their focal point is about this big. God is way outside their viewpoint, way outside. He's doing, it ain't about this. But even in this, well, it is. In this, he is showing them something. What has God done to us? God's judging. Now, I love this, all right? Because the fact of most people would just, I've heard people teach this chapter and go, you know, Joseph was angry and he was messing around. But look at all the reckoning that's actually going on. You can't look at the reckoning and go, he was just ticked. The brother just wanted payback. It gets a little deeper because there's a righteousness. Even with the thing that he's doing, Joseph is very controlled. Joseph is causing them to see certain things. Again, it's exceptional. Verse 29, when they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, the man, the Lord of the land, spoke harshly to us, with us, took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, we are honest men. We are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no longer alive, and the youngest is with our father today in the land of Canaan. The man, the Lord of the land, said to us, by this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me that I may know that you are not spies, but honest men. I will give your brother to you and you may trade in the land. You know, it's interesting. They told Joseph they were honest men, but that's actually not true. They were patented liars. Joseph throws that out there. Show me your honest men. But it's interesting because it comes to light all that they've done. It comes to light all that they are. It comes to light and they're actually feeling some pain now. And they're actually getting a visual that's teaching them a lesson. And it's interesting because here we go. Like they said, one is no longer alive. They knew when they sold Joseph to slavery, they pretty much sold him into death. He'd be dead shortly. They'd work him till he died, whatever. He may not even live long. This is powerful. Now it came about as they were emptying their sacks that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were dismayed. I'm reading it again. Their father Jacob said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more and Simeon is no more. And you would take Benjamin? All these things are against me. Wow. Here we go. The fear of God. Think about this, guys. The fear of God is really, really moving. And at this point, Jacob doesn't know what's going on, okay? And I want to read 37 and 38. It says, then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, you may put my two sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my care, and I will return him to you. But Jacob said, my son shall not go down with you, for my brother is dead, and he alone is left. If harm should befall him on the journey you are taking, then you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. Okay, and this is the heavy thing. I believe that, I mean, Joseph knew they were sold. He knew his brothers. I don't believe that Joseph spent those years thinking Jacob thought he was alive. He knew his brothers and the kind of guys they were. And there's no doubt that it didn't give Joseph a great joy because his father would stress out, possibly. Of course, I don't know if he was sure at this point whether he knows he's even alive. But the reality of this thing is God brings everything back around. Everything is reckoned for. The brothers are seeing, they're seeing some of the pain they caused. They're facing a dilemma that's touching their lives like never before. It's important to understand that the magnitude of God and this plan of God is actually working. Even in Joseph, what he's doing and how he does it, it's a masterstroke. In fact, I don't know if Joseph is how purposeful or if the Spirit of God is just simply guiding Joseph. I really can't say at this point if Joseph is at a place, but I want to show you something too, because we're in 42. And somebody's going to be getting this next week. I'm not totally done, but I want to sticky papers, I tell you. Never fails. One thing I want to say, and whoever's going to take up, we got prayer next week, but after that, in 43 it talks about the famine was severe. When they finished eating the grain, the father says, go back and buy us a little food. And the only reason I put forward a little bit is because basically they don't go back at that time. They use up the grain that they had, and their brother stuck with Joseph in Egypt in prison. Because Jacob is fearful, understandably. He's already, now he lost Joseph. You get the other loss, and then he's got his youngest one. He's not about to do that. He just counted his losses, and there they are. And it's interesting, because the brothers are, they're good. He doesn't want us to go, so we won't go. So they actually are leaving another brother in Egypt until they run out of food. This is interesting. But this is an interesting thing. Now, I want you to do something. I want you to go to Psalm 105, and I just want to read this in closing. Because I think sufficient is what we're seeing here, Psalm 105. And I want you to look at 17 through 19. Psalm 105. And actually, let's look in verse 16. It says that God, he'd called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. And I really, when I was working on this in the last couple days, specifically this morning, it hit me so strong that God's plan to bring about the future in your life, it isn't about hilltop to hilltop, victory to victory. It isn't about never making a mistake. It isn't about never suffering an injustice. What bothers me so much is we're wired in such a way, and in a lot of Christian theology you know, I heard this guy say this in a sermon, and it must be true because he was a preacher. And we have an aversion to the word affliction or suffering or trials. And I just want you to get a grasp that the Lord is working in Joseph perfectly. The line of God in Joseph's life to bring it about is straight. It doesn't deviate. It doesn't crook. God doesn't have to recover the plan in Joseph. This is the plan. Now, it's hard to accept for some people because if you look at Joseph, there are so many levels and so many failures and bad men acting bad or dishonest men and jealousy ruling the day. and false accusation. And you've got to understand that when God's got a plan in your life, it's interesting because God's trying to raise you up. He's trying to shape you. He was going to shape Joseph. How many times something happens to us and we're whining to high heaven, oh, this injustice I suffered, oh, they did me so wrong, and I'm looking at God's plan, it's intact. And it's just moving forward. And God's making the man he needs. Suffering was a part of it. Even the injustices were a part of what was going to shape Joseph. Even being in the prison was the part. In fact, it's actually good. Do you realize if Joseph isn't in prison, he never hears the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. So if he never does that, he never interprets the cupbearer, you know, to where he put him back in service, and he eventually, when Pharaoh has a dream, do you understand all these things, all these placements are working in a perfect succession here. Everything's working in a plan, and it's developing. It's developing. But it talks about until the time that his word came to pass. So there was a season where it wasn't time yet to stand before Pharaoh. There was a season where it wasn't time to be free of the fetters. There was a season where it wasn't time to get out of jail just yet. Because after he interprets the cupbearer, then it's another, they say about another 2 years before Pharaoh's dream. It wasn't time. Until the time that his word came to pass. And it says, the word of the Lord tested him. And compared to what Joseph heard and what was said and the dream he had, if you know some of the future and God has given you a vision for what's to come, that word's going to try you. It's as simple as that. And it tried. It says it's in the scripture. We don't have to say, I wonder if Joseph, if he doubted it or tested him. It says the word of the Lord tested him. The thing that God saw Joseph in the beginning tested him. The bad happenings tested that. Meaning, can you imagine the times in our own minds where we go like, I wonder if that was even of God. Oh, I don't even think that's going to happen anymore. Whatever that was, it ain't happening no more. I've heard this so many times. And the sad thing is, it's not just this story in the scripture. There are so many others where God's working out the perfect plan. And yet the pathway there has hardships. It has failures. It has unjust things happening to you. It has accusation. It has all kinds of things. It has dealing with bad people. I want you, and I'm saying this hard because I believe I'm saying this in the Spirit of the Lord. We are so wired to cry about this, or somebody said this to us, or this happened to us, or this ain't fair, and why, I'm sick of struggling. And we do this all the time, and we're so wired that it's like, here's the problem. I rarely have grown much in good times, rarely. I have rarely grabbed horns of the altar instinctively when everything was perfect. I have rarely went through the deepest repentance when things were flowing easy. And it's interesting, if we had our way, we would kind of flatline and everything would be kind of kosher and we'd be comfortable. The problem with all of it is God's going to shape the church. He's shaping the church. He's shaping you. He's put words in you. But the thing about what God wants to bring about, you have to understand that what the Lord is doing, you don't understand all of it. And so many times we make calls and we get depressed and we get frustrated and we have to start saying, my Lord, my Lord, my Lord, you gave me a vision years ago. Your word will come to pass, but the word you showed me will also try me. And the things will go the opposite of what you showed me you're going to do. And during those times, that word will test me because I'll wonder if they were from you. I'll wonder if I had missed the boat. I'll wonder if everything has failed. I am amazed, and I say this about all of us, how quick we Christians can turn away from what God has shown us and believe somehow there was some cosmic failure and this happened, therefore this is never going to happen. I'm amazed at how quickly the people abandoned the call of God for a little discomfort, for a little inconvenience, for this or for that. And yet I look at Joseph, this should blow your life away. This should blow your life away as to having a confidence today that God is working a plan. This should blow your life away to see how it does it. But the word of the Lord tested Joseph, and praise God, Joseph made it out to the other side. He wasn't bitter. And before any of you go, boy, I've been through all of Joseph's went to, I always say to people, be careful with that. I mean, I don't know when you were sold into slavery, and I don't know when you were accused of rape, and I don't know when you sat in prison falsely. Most Christians, it comes down to most Christians' life was, I can't pay a bill, my job isn't paying me enough, my car doesn't work. That's usually like the, wow, that's usually what moves Christians to absolutely lose heart. So God wants to bring us there. I want us to rise tonight. I believe the judgment starts with the household of God, and God begins to deal with us. I think one of the things that's happening in this time in our life is, you know, even our faith is being tried as I preach. Absolutely. Even right now, I believe in the church in America, we're finding out what we value. We're finding out our risk ratio, how important is something to us, that we're going to do it or not do it. I am watching, and there has never been a time where I believe the revelation of the hearts of what's going on in this earth. We're seeing so much go on now. And don't write off the plans God shows you. God showed me many plans. And I will tell you something. The more great the plan, probably the more honing and more shaping and more maybe affliction you will face. Because it takes a lot to ready a person for a great thing. It does. And the greater the call, can I tell you something? Some people would argue this, but I sometimes believe the greater the call, the greater the suffering. I really believe that. I don't think there's a way around that. But let's just ask the Lord, what has He shown you? Do you feel it's off the path? I mean, like I said, I saw things this year, little things. Not like major. I saw little fulfillments, little things that God actually just fulfilled that I heard 15 years ago, that I heard 10 years ago, that I heard 20 years ago. And they come about and you go, oh, I forgot about that. Oh, I discredited that. That wasn't even going to happen. Oh, I did this. I wandered from it. And it always kind of slaps you a little bit when you see it, because you realize how unbelievable we are with this kind of stuff. God is good. God is good. Father, You're preparing a people. And as we close tonight, You're preparing a people. You're preparing people. You've got calls in this room. You've got calls from people watching online. You've got calls. Lord, sometimes affliction will happen, but my prayer is this, Lord, I'm not preaching to everybody, I'm preaching to myself. That our mindset would be different. That our mindset would start to understand, do we want to do something great for Jesus? Then there may be some affliction. Do we want to do something great for Jesus? We may suffer. We want to do something great for Jesus? You will have to refine us, Lord. Lord, I've never grown much on a hilltop, but I have grown in valleys intensely. And I've had different valleys, and they have grown me. And Lord, none of us tonight is saying, Lord, bring suffering our way. But we do know, as we live in this era, there are seasons that are tough. There are seasons that seem easy. There are seasons that are victorious. But Lord, You're shaping us. And to You, making Mike the man he needs to be is way more crucial than anything else. It was so important that Joseph was ready to take the reins of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. It was so important that You really didn't consider how he felt about things. You really didn't pat his comfortability. You didn't. You didn't care if a deep injustice was done to Joseph or even a false accusation, because Your goal was to shape the man that would literally save the world in that area at that time. Joseph wouldn't have picked any of the things that happened. Lord, I can side with that. Any hard time I've had, I would have never, rarely, voluntarily picked a hard time. I confess, Lord, I would have told You, I'll pray more, I'll fast, I'll my religious service to You, I'll give more. Just don't put me through that. Lord, You care deeply about what You're making every single one of us, and You care so deeply that Your greatest concern is Christ being shaped in Mike. Your greatest concern is that I can do the callings when the time comes. Your greatest concern for everyone in this room is how You have imagined them and what You have called them to and where You are bringing. You want to bring us to our destinations. Lord, there will be failure. There will sometimes be pain. There will be injustices. There may even be loss. There may be false accusations. As a pastor, I've seen enough to kill a horse. But we should share an honor tonight, because You're building real people. And You're building real men and women of God. As we go tonight, Lord, I believe there is such an abundance of You, Father, in the church. You are raining on the Christians. But Lord, one thing I believe as I pray tonight, the old stuff ain't going to cut it. The listless, that's not going to cut it. The lazy, that's not going to cut it. The comfortability, that's not going to cut it. The praying little foxhole prayers when we're in trouble, that's not going to cut it. You're calling Your people to sobriety so they can bear with the future, so they can bear it. You're calling Your people to be watchful servants. And I really believe You're bringing about a national change in the heart of Your people. You're clearing out the garbage. You're clearing out the closets. You're clearing out the pettyism. You're clearing out a bunch of stuff, Lord, because you want us ready. And again, each one of us in this sanctuary, everyone hearing, it is important. You're as you told me once in my distress, you said, Mike, your goal is to sometimes be comfortable. My goal is to shape my son in you. As you told me, Lord, sometimes, Mike, we're at opposite ends of what we're trying to get done. And I remember that humbling my spirit because I realized, even as I was complaining, I realized that at that moment I wasn't aligned at all with what you were trying to do in me. I was aligned with comfortability. I was aligned with comfort zones. And I thank you for sometimes you've definitely slapped me upside the head with just reality and truth. You want to shape Christ and you want to bring about the calling. Lord, how many people in this sanctuary will save a nation? We do not know. There could be all of us. How many in this room are responsible for a continent having light? Lord, we think we understand the future. We don't. We think we understand where the natural lines and the confluence lines are going to move and where we're going to end up in 10 years. And the truth is, we really don't see the way you see. There may be some crucial callings for us in this room, and there may be things necessary to bring about in our lives. Otherwise, we would not be ready when the call comes. I am most confident in your hand upon us tonight. So I pray as we are closing, help us to not get hung up on the temporal. Lord, it was the thorns and the cares of this life that choked the word and it could not bear fruit. That's what in the parable of the sower, Lord, that's the one that makes me more nervous. The cares of this world. When we get wrapped up in the cares of this world to a degree, it starts stunting our ability to produce the fruit that you've called our lives to produce. Don't want to be hung up on. Lord, I've been telling Christians lately, keep the focus. Doesn't matter what you do. You can work your job. You can do this. But keep the focus. Don't get distracted by illusion. Don't get distracted by carnal temporality. Don't get distracted by silly things that get your mind off where you need to be. We stand tonight before you, believing you are the great God. And I am so blessed because I stand before the Father who shaped Joseph. I stand before the Father who shaped Paul, turned his life upside down. I stand before the Father who restored Peter even after he denied. I stand before the Father who touched Abraham even after he said his wife was his sister just to protect himself. That's the Father I stand before tonight. And I am confident as I stand before the Eternal One. And I ask your blessing as we go tonight. I ask your blessing as we go tonight. Give comfort and energy and confidence to every person in the sanctuary, every person hearing my voice. Let them know that they are not only loved, but your plan is yes and amen for them. Let them know tonight. Let them know tonight. We are, Lord, we are feeble in ourselves. We are. We're feeble. We're weak in ourselves. But by your Spirit, we can deal with the things that come our ways. And Lord, the big thing, the last thing I pray, we got it. Lord, it's so easy to think there's some mistake. If we don't feel a certain movement, we often get emotional. And I've seen this in so many Christians, myself included, that, you know, what's going on? Nothing's moving. And sometimes that perception is just so off. Lord, we make a lot of calls based on our impatience, based on our insecurities. We make calls based on our own carnality sometimes, based on selfish ambition. As we were reading today in the study about, you know, not being conceited, not selfish ambitions, I just thought how that spoke to us this morning and where we got to be. Even as my wife was bringing that point out in Philippians, the second chapter. Bring us to be where we need to be tonight. Bring us to be where we need to be tonight and bless us today. And I just pray there's a hope and encouragement for people because, Lord, I figure if Joseph made it, the stuff I face is nothing comparatively. So I know you can bring us through. If he could do it, if you did it in him, I think it's a breeze. You can get it done in us. But I pray that all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Amen and amen.